If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. I'm going to be John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. It's a good chunk of scripture, so we're going to go into like story time here for everybody who loves story time. It's the story of Nicodemus and Jesus. Some of us have heard it, some of us have not, and some of us are just know too well the story. I invite you to allow this scripture to read in new ways this morning. So here's John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, if I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. And I think we're already having problems here. Are we good? Check, 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 1, 2, 3. Don't you love technology? A lot of you don't know me, so I'm going to start off by kind of telling you a little bit about my story. My name is Kevin. I come from the good old West Coast state of California, San Diego. That's where I'm from. I was born in LA in 1992, if you want to know how old I am. And then around third grade, I moved to San Diego. I didn't grow up in the church. I got introduced to the church, the Nazarene Church, when I was going through youth group. So with youth group, it was because of youth group that I am pretty much preaching here to you. And so thank God for youth group. Decided to go to Point Loma Nazarene University, graduated in 2014. I was a theology and ministry major, and then decided, you know what, I need more school because I don't know anything. And so I decided to come out here to Kansas City. I'm going to be honest with you. My first year out here in Kansas City was not the greatest at all. Gosh, there's so much I can tell you about. But I graduated in 2014, and then I was supposed to start in fall of 2014. But then that summer before, I was traveling with a music ministry team. But around like mid-July, my father texts me. And my father's not a believer, not a Christian. And he says, "Kevin, pray for me because I just lost my job." And so I'm like traveling, and like this happens in the middle of July, and I have like no idea how this is going to affect my family and such. After we finished traveling, we came back in August, and I was, in my head, my idea, my plan was to grab my car, put all my belongings in it, and then like journey east and just drive with everything that I have, and move here to Kansas City. But talking over it with my family, I decided to give my car to my dad. So there's five of us in our family, and my mom has a car, and I had a car, and my dad worked from home. And so my mom would just drop off the kids, go to work, and then come back, pick up the kids, come home, and my dad would just stay. So my dad didn't need a car, but now that he lost that job, he now needed to commute. And seeing how he has kids to raise, and I don't really have any kids to raise, I just decided to give him my car. But I didn't want to say no to seminary. I got a sweet scholarship for my first year here, and so I decided to give my car to my dad. And then I still wanted to come to Kansas City. So I just bought a one-way ticket to Kansas City. And I just brought with me a luggage of clothes and, like, my laptop. And, like, that's it. Bare minimum. And I put, like, a pea coat in there. It's like, oh, this is all I need for winter. This is the West Coast in me. Just quickly realized that is not what you need. You need so much more. But, yeah, so I decided to do that. I came here. I didn't really know anybody. I had no job, I had no car, I was living like 15 minutes away from the seminary, new place, just graduated from college. I wish I could say to you that like I had all this trust and faith in God's promises and providence, but if I'm honest with you, I didn't. There were times when I wanted things to be my way. Like I wanted a car, I wanted a sweet job, but I didn't get that. I had to work maintenance, and which is a cool job. And at the time, I complained so much about it. But that first year, I experienced depression for the first time. I was away from family, away from friends, in a new place. And it's hard to trust when you're depressed. It's hard to really believe in God. But there were times when I wanted to leave, and not just Kansas City. I wanted to leave the ministry. And if I was really honest with you, I wanted to leave the faith. It was a dark time. It was a really dark time. You could say, if I could put it this way, there was a gap between where I was and where I ought to be. Between who I was and who I ought to be. Between what I saw in myself and what I ought to enter into. The gap was extremely evident in how I was trusting God. There was how I was actually trusting God, and then there was the gap in between that and how I ought to trust God. And that gap was just too real. It was too dark. It was too deep. And we live in a world and a time where we are told that we can be who we want to be. If we just cognitively, physically, spiritually, morally, or even willfully assent to where we need to be, then we can achieve it. Shouldn't our highly sophisticated technologies and scientific progress figure out what to do about our limitations? There is no gap between who you are and who you ought to be. Who you are is who you ought to be, right? You're not just choosing, or you're just not choosing to be who you are. Don't you know that you can just choose to do the right and good thing? Moralism. You can intellectually assent to who you need to be. If only you were smarter and more educated. Rationalism. Or perhaps only if you were more religious and spiritual. If you had more experience of the spiritual, then you can assent to the true you. Spiritualism and religiosity. The critical problem with all of these is that there is no story. You aren't going anywhere. And also, it becomes all about you. It gets reduced to just what you do. And Nicodemus is a person who knows this really well. As we journey into our text, I invite us, I know probably we have heard Nicodemus and Jesus' story so many times, but I invite us to go into the story. Let's go into the shoes of Nicodemus and see if there is something new that we can imagine. So let's just go through the whole story once more and at a slower pace. If you allow me to be, I can be a guide. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, who has been trained in the ways of God. He knows his Old Testament scripture. He's among the people whom God has elected out of the entire world to be the unique people, to show the entire nations that God is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If anyone is supposed to know the things of the Lord, then surely it must be someone like Nicodemus. Surely it should be a teacher like Nicodemus. But like Nicodemus, we get this this curiosity, if you will. When you hear someone perform these signs, when you hear someone going to parties and weddings, and then they somehow miraculously turn water into wine, and we're like, we need you at all our parties. And then you hear the same guy go into a temple, and then he makes whips out of cords, and then he just like throws tables, and it's like, be gone, and stop making my father's house into a marketplace. And he just drives out this temple. And then surely this guy could be like super interesting. Nicodemus wants to know more about this one person. But being a leader among the Jews, he knows that this one person is a touchy subject. He's intrigued, and he visits Jesus at night. And so we get the dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus. We say, Nicodemus opens up the conversation. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs, water to wine, cleansing the temple, that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus, if you look in the Greek, he says, amen. Truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. The Greek there can either mean from above, or if you have a translation in your Bible, it can mean again. It could go either way. But nevertheless, Jesus says, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born like this. And so Jesus throws this word at Nicodemus. And then Nicodemus responds, how can anyone be born after having grown old? And you see, that's a question that he really wants to know for himself, because he is an old man. Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Notice how Nicodemus doesn't grab hold of the word that Jesus threw at him. That Jesus said, unless you're born from above. And then Nicodemus doesn't say, like, what is the nature of being born from above? He rather says, can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? He just completely misses what Jesus is throwing at him. And then, but Jesus says, amen. Truly, I tell you, no one can enter. Jesus takes the words that Nicodemus threw back at Jesus. He now says, he goes from seeing the kingdom to entering. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. And then Jesus goes on to talk about the spirit, and the spirit gives birth to spirit, and the spirit is like a wind wherever it chooses to go, and you hear the sound of it. And then Nicodemus is just like, okay, like all of us, right? Like, Jesus, just give it to us straight, man. Just like stop talking in just such pregnant language and just give it to us. Like, just boil it down to its reducible parts. And with Nicodemus, we all scream, how can these things be? And then Jesus returns, and almost like in a condemning manner. Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Out of all the people who are supposed to know what I'm talking about, shouldn't you be the one? You are the one who's educated. You are the one who has gone through the stories before. You should know this. Nicodemus is trying to understand Jesus through his own categories. He's trying to grasp him through his own language. And it's the kind of questions that doesn't embrace nor listen to Jesus. These questions that Nicodemus keeps throwing at Jesus just talks right past him. Jesus is offering a way to understand the kingdom and the king, but Nicodemus just seems to be ignorant of it. It's almost like in the other gospels where you have people come to Jesus and say, how do I inherit eternal life? And Nicodemus is like that person. Like, how am I born again? How do I be born from above? Nicodemus is realizing, after all this, after he says, like, how can these things be? He just doesn't get it. He's realizing that who he is isn't good enough. He is realizing where he is isn't good enough. He's starting to perceive that who he is and who he ought to be is beginning to grow further and further away from each other. What Nicodemus sees in himself and where Nicodemus wants to go, what he wants to enter, are separated by this gap. A gap that Jesus is not making it any easier to get over. He says, you cannot, you will not be able to see the kingdom unless ... You cannot enter the kingdom unless ... With Nicodemus, and even our own world and our own person, we say, surely we can will ourselves. Surely I can muster up the strength and grit my teeth and just jump over this gap. Surely I can pray and just trust more, and then the Lord will bless me to become the best possible me I can be. Surely I can use my power, fame, money, and authority to fill up this gap and become who I want to become. I can be whatever I set out to be, right? What if I did the right things, learned as much as I can, and attend to my subjective, emotional, religious experience? Nicodemus tried all these things, and he still can't bridge the gap. And so we arrive with Nicodemus. He just cannot be who he ought to be. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. He calls it out of this, like, you do not receive who I am. And then Jesus tells the truth, that no matter how much you ascend, no matter how much you try to get to God, no matter how much you try to get to truth, to the heavens, Jesus says this, no one, in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven. And when he means no one, he means no one, except the one who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus talks about born again and being born from above, talking about Nicodemus and being born from water and spirit, he then, like, after Nicodemus says, how can these things be? He goes on to talk about that the Son of Man must be lifted up just as this Moses lifted up the serpent. Like, there seems to be even a gap right there. Like, there is no coherence in this man, Jesus. And I begin to wonder, like, what is Jesus saying, and how are we supposed to, what do we do? Just what? And I approach this text, and I try to wrestle with it, and I felt Nicodemus's anxiety and stress, and I felt like I couldn't even figure out why what the text was proposing. But then let's think about Lent. This passage is a passage for today, and we find it that it's in the season of Lent. And so how does this passage, like, remind us of Lent? What does this teach us about Lent? Lent's about fasting and, like, repentance and, like, confessing our sins, taking a mirror and, like, looking at ourselves and, like, being honest with ourselves. I want to propose that Nicodemus is the embodiment, the representation of our Lenten journey. Just imagine with me for a sec. Nicodemus. I love the dude. He only appears 3 times, though, in the entire gospel. He appears right here in John 3, and then in John 7, and then in John 19. Almost like a beginning, middle, and end. And as Lent is a journey to the cross, Nicodemus is coming to Jesus at the beginning, and then he kind of disappears for a while. And then at John 19, he reappears. And John 19 is when Jesus is at the cross. He has just given up his life. And then Nicodemus is found. John writes that Nicodemus is found at the foot of the cross. And he brings 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. That's a lot of spices and a lot of... I mean, where did he get that money? One. Two, you just don't do that for anybody. And so he's found at the foot of the cross, and he brings this immense offering. And he confesses just by that act that Jesus is something other than just a person, that Jesus is a king. And he and Joseph tend to the body of Jesus, who's been crucified, stabbed on the side, and then he starts tending to the body of this dead Jesus. Perhaps he realized this before, which will explain why he's at the cross. Perhaps he is realizing as he is wrapping the body of Jesus, or perhaps he's going to realize it when he looks back. I don't know. But nevertheless, John is not concerned when Nicodemus recognized Jesus for who he is as a king through this. John is more concerned that Nicodemus did. And let's put ourselves in Nicodemus's feet. He is tending to the body of Jesus. He begins to wrap it with spices and linen cloth. And above him is a cross. And I could just imagine Nicodemus as he is holding the dead body of the one he came in John 3. And he asked questions. He was so curious about this one man. And then he remembers what Jesus said, unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom. Unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. And then, like, it starts to click for Nicodemus. Jesus poured down his water when he was stabbed on the side. He poured down his blood. And when he said it was finished, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And Nicodemus, as he was holding the body and wrapping the body, was realizing that the cross was above him. And the cross was overshadowing who he was. And in his hands, he was seeing who he was aspiring to be. When we realize with Nicodemus and John what happened at the cross, we realize this. That who Nicodemus ought to be was right there in his arms, dead. And then we realize with Nicodemus and with John, who we ought to be, all this striving for, all this trying to bridge this gap, who we ought to be became who we are. Where we ought to go, where we ought to be, came to where we are. The Word became flesh. Eternal life has come into the world. The kingdom of God has been revealed and has opened itself up through the faith and trust of this one human being named Jesus. Nicodemus sees the kingdom of God because he's already in it. From the cross, water and spirit pour out. And from the cross, who's above him, the cross stands in between who he is and the heavens that are in the background of the cross. It's almost as if John and Nicodemus are trying to show us that Jesus spread out his arms and allowed himself to be crucified, allowed himself to have his nails drilled into his hands, where on one side he was holding on to who we actually are, our sin, our fallenness, our unworthiness, our shame, all our crap that we have gone through, all the rebellion, all the betrayal that we have gone through, God, all the enmity. And he was holding on with one hand, and he was also holding on who we ought to be in the other, and he was letting himself be torn by this unbridgeable gap and chasm of darkness. And as he was holding on to these two things, this gap that kept going further and further away from each other, where the Jews, the people he came and so loved, and the world that God so loved, was just yelling at him, "Crucify." That he fills this gap with his spirit as he dies. He fills this gap with his blood. He fills this gap with his water. To be born again, to be born from above, means that we are born through death. We are born to a cross. And the whole point of the Gospel of John is to help us, who are not physical eyewitnesses to this event, to believe this. We are called to trust and believe the good news. But let's be honest with each other. I mean, like, let's be really honest with each other. We are called to trust completely in God, but we will fail. We will seriously fail. The gap between how we actually trust God and how we ought to trust God often feels like this unbridgeable chasm of darkness. You've been there, haven't you? That place where you feel guilty for not believing God as much as you ought. That time when you have flirted and you slept with doubt. That moment when you feel lost and you do not know the way forward. That addiction that sneaks in like a thief and just robs your joy and your ability to trust. The anxiety that comes when the future appears to be so out of your control that all you want to do is just weep and throw a tantrum. And so you cry out, "How can these things be?" It is precisely right there where the Father sends the Son. It is precisely in that context in which the Son was born into the world, because God so loved the world. Where the world was at, what the world was actually doing, who the world actually was. Because there was no other world to love. But also, God so loved it that the Son was sent to bring the world into where the eternal life, where the world ought to be. It is when we cry out, "How can these things be?" that Jesus stands in front of you and is honest with you. Shouldn't you know these things? Why don't you understand? Friends, brothers, sisters, these words that Jesus says to us, they sound like condemnation, but they're not. They're, in fact, the opposite. They are words of salvation. Jesus is saying to us, "This is precisely the point of why I'm here. Because you should understand, but you don't. You're supposed to trust God, but you don't. You're supposed to obey God, but you don't. You're supposed to believe in me for no other reason than me, but you don't. Therefore," so much weight is in that word right there. "Therefore, God gave up the only person who completely understands, who completely obeys, who completely trusts God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus understands and trusts on your behalf and in your place. The Son is sent in that chasm where we are lost, and the Spirit fills the gap. The Son perfectly practiced the season of Lent, and he actually did what he was supposed to do perfectly. And he takes our feeble understanding and our weak trust, and he binds it to his understanding and to his trust. And he offered it up to God through his obedience to the cross. He offered it up at the cross to God, but he also poured it down from the cross to us. The space where our friend Nicodemus was found, at that foot of the cross. He showed us the kingdom of God so that we might see. He opened wide its door so that we may enter through the cross. He fulfilled what he told Nicodemus and what he is telling us, that we cannot enter without being born of water and spirit. Remember your baptism, church. Baptism is such good news. We are entering the church and we are entering the kingdom through water and spirit. Baptism is the physical act of receiving the water from the side of Jesus and the spirit that is poured out from the cross. We are receiving Christ's testimony when we receive baptism. We are born and made new through the waters of baptism. Nicodemus went through this. Christian tradition says that Nicodemus eventually got baptized, but then he became a target of Jewish persecution. And so he was just exiled out of that people. But Nicodemus became a disciple because Jesus offered up his understanding and his faith on Nicodemus's behalf and in his place. And the faith and trust of the Spirit was wrapping Nicodemus up and binding him to God's life as Nicodemus was wrapping the body of Jesus with the linen cloth. New beginnings. Can you see and can you recognize the kingdom has come upon you? Nothing you have done cost this. Can you participate in that kingdom that is breaking all around us? In the season in which we find ourselves, let's be honest about our limitations. Let's be honest about our sin, our inability to understand and to trust. Let us affirm, let us not deny it. Let us not deny the chasm that exists between us and God. But also, even more so, let us be thankful of the gospel. Let us bring who we are and who we ought to be. And let us offer it up in praise to the Father as the body of Christ, filled with the Spirit. As the church, God has already made us who we ought to be. We are who we ought to be because who we ought to be became who we are. Therefore, let us live it out. Let's just live it out in the world. As we come, and Henry, you can come. Let us bring our faith and trust and offer it up in praise. When we partake in the Eucharist, the Eucharist is often associated with the blood that was poured out from the side of Jesus. Let us be thankful for the way that God has saved us, for God has saved the world. Friends, this is such incredibly good news. Going back to my first year here, where how much I actually trusted and how I ought to trust, that chasm, Christ came in that chasm, stood right beside me, looked up to the Father, and offered prayer on my behalf, offered his trust on my behalf, offered his faith on my behalf. He came and took my place. He didn't say trust more. He didn't say have faith more. He said just take your feeble, weak understanding and just grab hold of my hand. In his hand, his understanding and faith enfolds our small understanding and our small faith. But then we ask, Kevin, how can these things be? How can this happen? How does this work? I know, right? Such good news. Can you believe it? Amen.